Well, we do invite you to open your Bibles up to Titus, the book of Titus. We'll be in chapter number 2 as we've been going through the book of Titus. Oh yes, the children for Children's Church, won't you? Thank you for going ahead with that. Amen. 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 We kind of sheepishly admit that I was trying to skip this section of Titus because it deals with women, and that's always not a interesting subject for me to tackle. But anyway, we want to continue on faithfully through the book. I believe God has really encouraged me through the book of Titus, and I think if you've been listening, and I hope he's encouraged you as well, I think it's a very timely book, as we've mentioned, at least in the sense that there were a lot of cultural issues in Crete. And you and I can agree there's a lot of cultural issues in America and things that we faced. And the same thing that God wanted in the people of Crete, within the church of Crete, is the same character and same kind of people he wants in our church today. And so I think we see that throughout this letter. I said to someone last week, I said, if I'd known he had beat the preacher up so much in the book of Titus, I probably would have picked a different book. But nevertheless, we've got through most of the rough part concerning me, and now we get to deal with where you are and where you live more in particularly. If you have your Bibles and opened up to Titus, we're in chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. When you find your place, won't you stand with me? And we'll try to focus in on verses 3 through 5 this morning. The Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given or enslaved to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home and good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning and this time we can gather together with your word. I'm so thankful for all that's come out this morning. I just pray that you would speak to them, and you would encourage them, draw them to Christ through the preaching of your word this morning. We'll give you the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. There is just a little bit more attention given to the exhortation to the women, mainly because the elder women, mainly because of what they're supposed to teach. And there's a direct connection between what ought to be manifested or learnt in the younger women in Crete and what the older women ought to know and be able to teach them. And so Paul is trying to make clear to you and me this morning, I guess the best way to put it, is that if your Christianity isn't practical and lived out in your faith, then you've missed the mark of what being a Christian is supposed to be. You've missed a mark of what the Bible is supposed to be. If you go back, as we said last week, to verse number 1, one of the purposes Paul had was that the acknowledging of the truth, that's acknowledging truth, the doctrines of Scripture, the Word of God, which is after or which produces, brings about godliness. And so it is Paul's desire, both in the elder men and the elder women, the younger women and the younger men, servants and masters alike, that they produce or they have a certain type of godliness about their character. We have to remember what is said earlier to the false teachers in chapter number 1, that they are with the mouths, they must be stopped because of what they're doing, who they profess God, they deny Him by their very works. It is very easy to profess something and then live your life contrary to what you profess. This is not the model which Paul wants for those in the church, and this is not the model ultimately that God wants within the church, is a profession and a denial in the life. We talked last week, and a reminder in these first two categories of the elder men and the elder women, that God has there is a needed place within the congregation for those wise, mature Christians in the faith. And that they, some time back we said, I guess last week also, that the main gap oftentimes that operates within the congregation of a church is the gap of age, and not necessarily the gap of economics and all the other things that come about. It's usually the gap of age. And so he begins this with the elder men and women to try to bring about and remind, and we want to remind you this morning that maturity and that godliness and that age doesn't bring you to a place of uselessness within the congregation. And in fact, it's contrary to that. It is much needed to bring sobriety and to bring wisdom in the context of what Paul is saying. And so basically, you don't just get to a point in your life to where you're useless or you're done and God's not got any place for you, the church doesn't have any place for you. So if you live that way and you have that mentality or you're pushing towards that, then you've missed the idea of what God is doing in your life. You miss the idea of growing in the knowledge and in the maturity of Jesus Christ. And that's why he tells the men, beginning in verse number 2, and I know we talked about them mostly, well, all last Sunday. But that's why he says that they need to be an example. They need to have this type of life or character so that they may be an example. So that the elder of the church becomes the pillar or the model or the picture of what faithfulness and fidelity in Christ, growth in Christ, looks like. Because after all, we have a lot of role models in society that paint a contrary picture to godliness. We have all these people that everybody wants to aspire to, but yet within the congregation of the church, the children and the younger people of the church should see seasoned people in life, aged people in life, that display a sense of gravity or display a sense of character that is to be modeled, that is admirable. That's what it means when he speaks of the older men being grave, to be respected in that avenue. He begins with dealing with the women, and he says likewise, and it could be that the women likewise are just like the elder men, need admonishing, need teaching that leads this in their life. Also, the women need that encouragement, but also could be have similar to do with the same characteristics of what's going on or required of men. They too are to be sober, and they too are to be have a sense of gravity, have a temperament, sound in faith, charity, and patience. But also he goes a little further describing what they need to be or ought to be in these four statements here in verse number 3. And it's basically this. It says that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now, I know if you're like me, you want to just stop at be in behavior. But we got to go all the way with the statement. It says be in behavior as becometh holiness. And that statement simply means is it's kind of the idea of being priest-like or priestess-like. And to live with a certain character or a certain conduct in your life that is to be usable or serviceable to God. to be a clean vessel, to carry yourself and your conduct in an appropriate manner. And so he says they are to basically be examples or live righteous lives. And so the elder women, first of all, are to live lives in such a way that becomes or leads to holiness or righteousness. They're not giving themselves to crudeness or inappropriate behaviors or all these other things that society is chasing after. Rather, their life is to be marked by or be pursuing righteousness. They're to have that sense of character. He goes on to say in two prohibitions that seem to stand out pretty clearly in the verse number 3, and he says, not only are they have the lives of righteousness, these things will kind of do away with that if it's present in their life. Basically, they can pursue righteousness, but unless they get rid of these things or have dealt with these things or have not given themselves to these two things that he's going to mention, then they will not accomplish it. And the first of these is one of the greatest challenges, not for women but men alike. Notice what he says. Secondly, not only are they become righteous or pursue righteousness in life, but not false accusers. They're not to be false accusers. The word for accuser here is the Greek words diablos. We get our word devil from there. This is that greater, not to be a devil this morning. So if you get anything out of that, don't be a devil. It's the slanderer, the one who is tearing down and not building up. It's the one who brings false accusations and from their mouth or from their conversation against people and against everything. They're going around abusively with their tongue. The sin in itself is talked about elsewhere in the Bible. Timothy talks about it when he speaks about the younger widows in chapter number 5 of 1 Timothy. In verse 13 he says, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house." Not only idle, and he's saying these young women who are widows, who have nothing to do with their time, nothing to occupy themselves with their time, what are they going to do? He says what will happen is they'll go from house to house, but tattlers, he calls them. Not only tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not speak. And he's bringing out of this desire to go around and not meddling in your own business or taking care of your own affairs, but also being consumed to take care and meddle in other people else's affairs. And he's warning Timothy not to let this happen within the church. He also reminds us in chapter number 2 when he talks about women or the deacons' wives in verse number 11 of chapter 3, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. The same idea that he's saying here, that they are not to go around being destructive to one another. They're not to go around being slanderers or gossipers or tattlers or busybodies. And evidently, in Paul's day and in his time, there was a great need to address that situation. But in case, I want to bring this up because I want to also point out that in case we just simply think that that is a disease women catch at some point in life, we also are reminded that the deacons, in a couple of verses earlier in chapter number 3 of 1 Timothy, says this, that they are to be grave and not double-tongued. James deals with this issue of the tongue very straightforward in chapter 3 of his letter to us. It says in verse number 2, it says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to also bridle the whole body." And so what James is saying, it could be taken several different ways. One is that if you bridle the tongue, then you've mastered the hardest thing there is to bridle. You've gained self-control over the tongue so you can gain self-control over the rest of your life, because the tongue is the hardest thing. And some of us may even know that from experience, especially when we step out and God saves us and He gives us victory over things in life, and so we quit doing some of these debauches and awful and evil and sinful things. But one thing we continue to do, We continue to violate with our language. We continue to sin with our mouth, with how we talk and how we talk about people and all those things like that. And so what we see is that oftentimes in our life, that's the last thing we take care of, but also the hardest thing James is bringing out to take care of and to have self-control over. He's saying we put bits in horses' mouth. They obey us. Ships, they're so great and humongous, and it's by this little rudder that we drive them and we push them. And he leaves us in this predicament when he deals with having self-control over our mouth or over our tongue. And he goes on to say in verse number 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a fire, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Notice what he's saying. He's saying, look how little the tongue is, but look how great a disaster it can cause. Look how great a disaster a little fire can bring. Most of us have read the news. We watch the news continually and all over out west and thousands of acres being burned, houses burned, everything destroyed by wildfires from small points. And James is saying the same thing. In the sin of the tongue, that reputation to tear down, to be a slanderer, false accuser, all those things bring about and they kindle and they cause great tragedy and great damage within the body of Christ and with other people's reputation and character. He goes on to say, not only is it a little fire, but the fire is from the fire of hell. The fire is from the fire of hell. It is demonic and is damnable. He goes on to say the practicalness of this, or the impracticalness of this. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. He's taking a survey and he's instructing, or James is instructing us, he's saying, look at your life and the contradiction that you're living in. Because in one avenue of your life, we talk about how we love God and we believe Jesus Christ died and He loves us and gave His life for us. But on the other, we allow the use of the tongue to tear down, spread hatred and lies and destroy people. We allow our bitterness and our animosity and our willingness to gossip. And what Paul is telling Titus, he says, instruct the women, let not that be part of their life. They must... God wants them to have a mastery over their tongue. And I could say, we could step a little further. That is something we all need to take a look at in our life, isn't it? How we use the tongue. One definition we could say this is that if we walk away from a conversation having said something about someone and we leave the person we talked to in a place to feel bad about that person we've talked about, then chances are we've probably been gossiping. So if me and you sit down and have a conversation and we're going to talk about Aaron, and by the time I'm done talking about Aaron, you walk away and feel like Aaron's just a miserable, low-life piece person, then the chances are I've been slandering Aaron's character and gossiping. Think about it the next time you enter into a conversation. God desires maturity. And a lot more is taught, or a lot more is caught than taught, the old saying goes, and it's going to give in, they're going to see the realness of this and why that's important here in a little bit, but it's the reality that not only they pursue godliness, but that pursuing righteousness and godliness is hindered greatly and almost impossible if by our very mouths we're contradicting our profession of godliness. If by our very mouths we're destroying people and hurting people and tearing down people. And I know godly saints, I know both men and women, godly older saints, or at least professing godliness and loving in one sense, but you get around the right people or the right people come up in the conversation, and I mean, you just almost like it, they turn. It's not the maturity that ought to be manifested in the people of God. Actually, Paul is telling Titus that the aged women, not only pursuing godliness in their behavior or displaying godliness in behavior, but also not false accusers. But not only that, he goes on to say, not given to much wine or not enslaved to it. And it's this simple thing. They're not drunk. They're not getting up in the morning, and they're not pursuing drink all day long. They're not addicted is the word we use today. We use enslaved because it's addicted. Sounds a little bit better. Sounds like we're sick. But the reality is it's the same thing as being enslaved to it. We've given ourselves to this means of comfort or a way of dealing with life so long that we have no other way to deal with life or pursue life other than alcohol. And we might add in our modern society that drugs can play in that role as well, couldn't it? That the pursuit of numbing ourselves to life or dealing with life in this way of pursuing narcotics or alcohol. And he's saying that let the aged women not be named. Let that not be part of their life. And I don't know why it is, if you look up statistics and research, that elderly women are on those type of medications a lot more than men are. I don't know all the statistics and all the reason that is. And maybe it's the same thing in Paul's day. And he's saying, look, they need to not only have a self-control over their tongue, but they also need to have a self-control over their appetite. They'll need to give themselves and enslave themselves to their addictions and these things like that. And there's a lot more that could be said about that. But he goes on to say, not only in the prohibition, but fourthly, he says, not given, not enslaved to wine, but teachers of good things. You know, isn't it interesting how mothers kind of teach their children? For the most part, you teach your children and you do this and you spend all that time with them. It seems like women never stop teaching. And this is something I hope that hits home with both older men and older women, or elder men and elder women. But to get to the point to where we feel like we're done, it's almost defeating the purpose, because we will teach one way or the other. We will invest in people's life. Either we will invest in people's life, younger people and kids' life, that they are unimportant and they're not worthy of us getting involved in them, or we'll teach them or the way we talk. We'll teach them how to be bitter and how to be mean and cruel, and we'll teach them how to talk about people. We can do that. Or we'll teach them how to deal with life. This is how you deal with life. Go get you a fifth of liquor and just have at it. Or go get you a bottle of pills or whatever the case, and this is how you deal with life. So one way or the other, we're teaching people. And Paul is saying, be intentional that what you teach, let it be good. Let it be good. I mean, at the end of the day, when you look at your grandchildren or you look at the little kids that are running around in here, what do you hope to have left with them when you pass on? I hope you would have hoped to have left them something that is worth living, or something that is helpful to them and beneficial to them. And Paul is saying, teach something that is good. And you see, that's what we need in the church, isn't it? We need that wise or older, mature congregation getting involved and teaching the younger ones, because younger people need help. And older people need to teach what is good. But specifically, and I know we focus all the time, well, women in the church, they ain't supposed to teach and they ain't supposed to have this position, and all the time we as a church, and we're like, we beat women up, you know, especially in the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. And let's look at what women are supposed to do. It's almost like being in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? And we're like, well, you know, you can't eat of this tree, but what about the whole garden that you can eat of? And so we focus on this, and then we kind of suppress ourselves. Well, we can't be involved. We can't be spiritual. We can't know God. We can't know the Bible. We can't know about anything like that. And that's not true at all. Because you are to be engaged in life, and you're to be engaged in the life of others. And he says, don't neglect teaching younger women, because they ain't got a clue. I don't know if he's saying that. I just got to throw that out there. Because they need the help. And it may be in particular because of creed and the way they were going, or whatever the case may be, that they especially needed help. But let me just say that feminism in our society today is bringing women to a place where they need help. Now, I know men need help, and you're going to say, well, men's just as messed up, if not worse. And I agree with that 100%. We're not dealing with that this morning. What we're saying is young ladies need help. make wise decisions, to know what identity is and who they can be in Christ and who they can be comfortable, how they can be mature and how they can live life confidently. They need help in those areas. Feminism is messing everything up. Society is messing everything up. I mean, we're living in a messed up society. And so we need women who are mature, who have gravity about them, who are pursuing righteousness, who are investing in the lives of younger women who need it. And he goes on, and he doesn't leave them what to teach, and it's almost too much to go through right now, all of this. And let me just say doubly, too, men need that as well. Probably isn't mentioned in men's life because we're hard-headed and we kind of separate ourselves and do our own thing. But women kind of gather together in more group settings and those things like that. I'm not sure exactly, but we need that. Men need that as well also. What you see here is a picture of true discipleship within the church. Is that people who's experienced life, who's experienced God's faithfulness, not perfect people, not people who's never made a mistake, but people who are living and pursuing godliness, pursuing Christ, and faithful to Him, who are investing in the lives of others who are struggling, who are intentionally teaching or modeling or encouraging or whatever little bit you can do to invest in the next generation. And not sitting back and allowing the voice of our society or the voice in your own head or Satan or defeat or whatever it is and saying, you've had your run in this race, you had your part in life, now give it up and let somebody else run it. Let's not ever get to that point. Let me ask you, I know most of you, the majority of you, many of you here are at that age in life to where, you know, you're, as what the scripture's saying, you're older. Are you teaching anyone? Are you investing in the lives of anyone? Are you teaching young women about godliness? He's going to go on to say what all that they need help with. And well, let's just go into it. Verse number 4. That they may teach the young women, this is good things. Not teaching them how to be bitter and how to numb out of life and all this other stuff, but teaching young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children. You might say to how to love their husbands, how to love their children. Men, we have very few instructions we come with, and those instructions aren't very clear when you get married to us. And women kind of struggle. Men struggle with that as well. But showing and helping women to love their husbands, love their children, encourage them in the relationship. Marriage is not an easy thing. And saying investing in people's lives. They need help with that. They need to be taught those things, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, how to keep the house, keep harmony in the home, how to do it with good or with a good attitude. I mean, people don't just wake up and be this perfect person like a Leave It to Beaver's mom. You know, they need help. Women need help. I don't know if any of you here struggled with any of that. Maybe your mom's reached out to you, and thank God if you had a mom like that. But not everyone has a mom who's encouraging, is it? Some people have moms that are mean. And I don't mean that badly, but they do. Some people don't know how to do things, simple things. And they need encouragement. And so what he's saying is, get involved. Don't you understand that the gospel and your sanctification and what God is doing in your life condescends all the way to the basic levels of life of having a good spirit in the home and how you take care of the house and how you treat your children? Because let's face it, sometimes it's not always easy to treat our children with kindness. Is it? Some of y'all act like y'all not even here, not even human. It's not. He's saying, where do we find help? How do we deal with those things? Most of us have to struggle and find out for ourselves because no one's there to be like, hey, let me invite you over for dinner. Let me encourage you. Or man, your kids are so great. And you know they're not. They're climbing all over the walls and they're hanging off the lights. But you're trying to encourage them. And mostly we're like the other part where we're allowing our mouth and our tongue to tear down and slander instead of encouraging and build up. Or when we know someone's struggling in the relationship and come alongside them, encourage them, pray for them. maybe even go steps further and counsel them, meet with them, whatever the case may be. Sometimes I think we've got to a place where we believe that's all the pastor's job. But there's a place and there's an area in life where women can do more and best what men can't do. And that's a lot of what he's saying here. Let the women disciple. Let them understand and know that they have a valuable role within the kingdom of God and within the lives of other women, that they are investing and they're giving of themselves and they're training the next generation so the church may have, when they pass on, other women raised up who are mature and sober and pursuing godliness and teaching good things. We might say the same thing's true about men. I'm 38 today. Ain't that great? Aaron said, I'm a third of the way into my life, I think. I'm a third of the way there. It puts me at 120 if I pursue the way I'm going. That's my goal anyway. They say if you have the most birthdays, you win. And you know, one of the hardest things I think when you turn 30 is the fact of, man, you can't be a boy anymore. But you don't have anybody saying this is what a man is. And even within the church, people are so... we have this kind of facial interaction and this kind of, but not really. Let me ask you, and I know this is just personal and getting off the cuff a little bit, but let me ask you, some of you older saints of God, was the last time you had a younger family in your home? I'm not saying that because it's my birthday and I want to come over to Miss Brother James and Miss Dorothy's house for dinner. But when's the last time you had a younger couple in your home? When's the last time you brought somebody from church or a young family from church and say, you know, won't y'all come over for dinner? Bring the hoodlums. I don't care. Don't call them hoodlums. They probably wouldn't go very well. When's the last time you took interest in someone or said, I'm praying for you? And you'd be like, I don't know what to pray for people. I don't know. Do you know what to pray for people? I struggle with that all the time. But you could ask them, how can I pray for you, couldn't you? When's the last time we really looked at this thing called family, family of God, and we really said, you know, it really is true? I bet you Miss Debbie and Brother Rudy have their kids over all the time because they're family. I'm not saying you need to bring people over your house all the time, but what I'm saying is, when's the last time you showed interest? And I know you do, and I'm not trying to just throw all this on you and say you never do, but I know you do. A lot of ways, the way we take care of the kids and they come up and you give them candy and you love on them and you care for them. Let me just remind you and encourage you this morning that God is giving you value in His kingdom. And He has placed people in your life, and I don't know who they are. Maybe you don't know exactly who they are right now, but you can pray, you can ask God, you can find opportunities, a way that you can just encourage younger people. Chances are a lot of them is going through the same struggles you went through. And if you found victory over them, you found God, and you found peace and deliverance through them, then can't you guide them to help them find it as well? Isn't that what 1 or 2 Corinthians is all about when he says that God of all comfort who comforts us in all that we go through so that we may comfort others with that same comfort we've been comforted by? Isn't that what that means, really, as it's fleshed out in the church? Men who carry themselves with dignity and respect to show us younger men that we can be faithful, we can be solid, we can face our midlife crisis with whatever. Can trust Christ. And women who are showing younger women, you can make it, you can raise a family, you can deal with those messy kids and all the food everywhere, you can deal with that husband who doesn't take advantage, or who doesn't notice you all the time, you can have victory over that and you can honor Christ. So often we think of discipleship of, let me just have you and let me just take you through this verse and I'll teach you John 3:16 and you can go out and win the world to Christ. And that's needed. Paul is showing us here in Titus that discipleship is really, how do you live every day? Some of us are never going to go to the Congo, despite the squirrel that got left loose in the church, Ray Stevens' song there. I doubt all of us are going to sign up on the spot. But you do live day in and day out. Dishes need to be done. Houses need to be cleaned. grumpy men who whine around like little kids need to be dealt with. I mean, there's a lot of stuff in life you have to deal with. And other women are struggling too. Other women need help. Discipleship is reminding that in the mundane things we can honor and glorify Christ. That's what he wants us to do. So are you doing that? Or have you bought into the thing where I have no value, I have anything I can do? Let me just say that one of the greatest ladies that stand in my mind, man, she's a prayer warrior and she's gone on to be with heaven. She is 101 when she died, I'm not sure exactly. Miss Whittle, Murray remembers her, I think. She prayed all the time, and you just knew she was praying for her. That's something. That's encouraging. So if you really looked at it, ladies, this evening or this morning, and you lined your life up, is there something about how I speak and how I talk about others that I need to repent of? That I need to ask God to forgive me of, maybe even to the point of ask somebody else to forgive you of it. You know, men, sometimes, you know, we're not innocent of this. Is there something we need to deal with when it comes to that? And ask God for the grace and the strength to overcome that sin. Is there some area of addiction that we need to really address, seriously look at in life? That enables us or keeps us from pursuing godliness as we ought to in honoring Christ. Because the truth is, we're teaching. But are we teaching something good? Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Father, I pray that the words maybe that said this morning, God, that you would just stir our hearts to want to care for one another. Disciple one another along the way. God, to not just to look at our value, but be to remind ourselves that other people are in need. Maybe that's a better motivation. I don't know. God, I pray that as we look at this part of Titus, we look at it with our hearts open, submissive, humble before your word. And I pray that everyone here this morning in some fashion or in some way would say, God, use me. God, I pray this morning if someone here is lost, I pray that you would convict them of their sin, and even in the silence that they would give their life to you, that they would submit that life to you, trust you as their Savior, that they would ask for forgiveness of their sins, that they would ask you to save them. God, those that may need to repent, they may need to come forward to the altar. We'll give them a moment of silence to do that. I pray that you'd work in this service according to your will as we try to finish out this thought. While heads are bowed and in the silence, maybe God spoke to your heart. Maybe he's encouraged you. Maybe you need to come forward. I don't know. We just want to give you an opportunity to be obedient to God. Thank you, Lord, for your work in us this morning. Pray that whatever you spoke to us about, that you would do it through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.